This week, we're going to talk about building a personal altar. You may say, whoa, wait a second, what is this all about? Calm down. All right, we're not building one in here, all right? And I'm not proposing you build something out of rock at your home. I'm talking about something that is metaphorically useful to our lives. And so as we've been going through this series, it is amazing to me as I've studied how many times the Bible talks or uses stones, okay? What were the Ten Commandments placed upon, okay? And I know if you went to Sunday school, you're going to say, well, my teacher placed it upon this wall with pushpins. No, that's not what we're talking about, okay? The original, okay? That was on stone tablets. And God used these stones of remembrance. And next week, we're going to talk about when Jesus was talking with people around him, and he said, if you don't worship me, these very stones will cry out. So what is that all about? What is worship to us? What is worship to God? Have we got it wrong? Have we got it right? Are we sometimes close to what worship is? Are we far away? And so we're going to talk about those stones, all right? And then for Easter Sunday, we're going to talk about the stone that was rolled away, all right, and Resurrection Sunday there. So lots of exciting things. Next Sunday, please remember, if you haven't heard this yet, you'll hear it now, and you can kind of help us spread the word. I'm going to send an email out tomorrow to everyone so that they get this. We are going to worship at one of the spaces we're considering for Nexus, and it's the Old Waterhouse Restaurant. If you know it in downtown, if you don't, it's literally right around the corner, okay? There's the Winking Lizard that sits at the end of this block right over here on Prospect. There's a row of buildings right there. If you come back this way about two spaces, you'll see a big sign on the side of it says Waterhouse. So next Sunday, if you want to try to find some street parking close to that, that'll be free. Just watch out because I think the Cavs play at 1. So don't park in any spots that they sometimes mark for valet or they'll write you a nice little ticket, okay? Your best bet is park at the 515 building like you normally do, okay, and just walk around the corner. So anyway, we'll do that next week. Be a fun time. We're going to have a luncheon afterwards, and so it's going to be a fun time to be together, and we'll talk a little bit about that space and what that would look like if we were in there. So exciting times, good stuff happening, but for next Sunday, that's where we'll be. There's an upstairs area there that we can utilize to worship. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, it's page 241. Bible's there in front of you. Page 241, 1 Samuel chapter 7. While you're turning there, we went to Tulsa, Oklahoma a couple weeks ago, and then my relatives live in Springfield, Missouri, which is just 2 hours away from there, and so Josiah got to spend some time with his grandparents and my parents there, and then also with some other relatives. And so while we were there, we went out to my cousin Scott's new place. He lives out what was basically just a big farm, and now that he's got 20 acres out there. And as we drove up, he was fixing the barbed wire fence. So we were out there with my cousin Scott. And so as we come up, I hadn't seen this place before, and come up on this rock driveway, and Josiah was still asleep. A little while later, he woke up, and so we got him out. And of course, you know, we've been in Cleveland with him the whole time that he's really been able to walk and run around, and it's always had snow, you know, on the ground. So about, I don't know, 2 weeks previous to that was the first time that you could really see the ground and he could actually be outside. And it was just, you know, he was just in amazement that you could walk on this, you know. And so he didn't care about any toy he had. He wanted to run kind of through that grassy area. So we get down there, and my cousin Scott has this rock driveway. I mean, it's all rock, and then there's a concrete pad there. And man, Josiah does what every kid does, and that is the ultimate discovery of rocks. You remember that day? Rocks, man. And you got one for your own, you know, and no one else could have your rock, and so you decided to taste your rock, you know, and And then you taste it again because you couldn't believe it would, that your rock would taste that bad, you know? You ever seen those kids do that? They'll go and look at it like, what? You know, I thought this was really going to be good, you know? And they try it again. It's like, whoa, that's bitter, you know? And they try it again. And then they're like, okay, I may have a bitter rock, but I'm not letting go of my rock, you know, to the day I die. And sure enough, man, no matter what Josiah did, he had to have his rock. We go to get back in the car. It was my aunt and uncle's car, and my uncle was driving. Man, the whole way home, this is what he did. This was the position. He didn't hold it here. It was like right here the whole time, like, look at my rock, you know. Now, there's millions of them. We all know that, right? We get that. But for a little kid, it's like the discovery of rocks. What is this? Hopefully, right there in front of you, you should have one of these little stones. I tried to make sure that we kind of had enough out. Some of you on the back may not have one. As I was driving here this morning, after I got all these rocks, I realized, you know, a comedy club with rocks in people's hands, not exactly the smartest idea I've ever had. I should have gone with something that was fake, you know, and soft and looked like a rock. But instead, I did the stupid thing and like, oh, I'll get stones for everybody. And so anyway, so hopefully you've got one at least nearby you because we're going to reference that a little bit later. But, you know, we've got all these rocks and stuff. We use it to build upon. We use it to skip rocks. I don't know if you ever did that before, but love to go and skip rocks. And while my dad and I were fishing a couple weeks ago, all these little kids were standing out at the end of the dock. And this one little kid looks at me and he goes, I just love to throw rocks. Man, he was so intense with it. I said, I can tell. He would get the biggest one he could get and throw the rock. Man, I don't know what it is, but we're fascinated with rock. And maybe that's the reason why God was like, you know, we got lots of them. The people that I created, all their kids seem to be fascinated with these things. I'll start using them for something, you know. So 1 Samuel chapter 7, we're going to talk about this story. So the men of Kiriath-Jearim came to get the Ark of the Lord. Okay, now this is not Noah and the Ark, okay, like the boat, all right? This is the Ark of the Covenant, all right? They took it to the hillside home of Abinadab and ordained Eleazar, his son, to be in charge of it. The Ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim for a long time, 20 years in all. During that time, all Israel mourned because it seemed like the Lord had abandoned them. Then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, if you are really serious about wanting to return to the Lord, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtoreth. Determine to obey only the Lord, then he will rescue you from the Philistines. So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtoreth and worshiped only the Lord. And Samuel told them, gather all Israel to Mizpah and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered at Mizpah and in a great ceremony drew water from a well and poured it out before the Lord. They also went without food all day and confessed that they had sinned against the Lord. It was at Mizpah that Samuel became Israel's judge. When the Philistine rulers heard that Israel had gathered at Mizpah, they mobilized their army and advanced. The Israelites were badly frightened when they learned that the Philistines were approaching. Don't stop pleading with the Lord our God to save us from the Philistines, they begged Samuel. So Samuel took a young lamb and offered it to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. He pleaded with the Lord to help Israel, and the Lord answered him. Just as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines arrived to attack Israel. But the Lord spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven that day, and the Philistines were thrown into such confusion that the Israelites defeated them. The men of Israel chased them from Mizpah to a place below Bethkar, slaughtering them along the way. Samuel then took a large stone and placed it between the towns of Mizpah and Jeshana. He named it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help. For he said, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. Let's just kind of look at this for the next few moments. And let me give you a little bit of the story that's going on here. The Israelites are actually in the promised land. But things aren't going the way that they had expected. You ever had those points in life where you thought and you knew you were there at the right moment, at the right time, in the right place, but it just felt all wrong? And it just seemed like the more that you tried, the more you felt defeat. The more that you cried out to God, the less you felt like he heard you. And you know that it's the right place, or at least you feel like it is, but then you just feel abandoned. And here's the Israelites in the Promised Land. You know, they'd heard stories for years. Once we enter the Promised Land, it's going to be great. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. God gave all these promises, and yet they feel absolutely abandoned for 20 years. You know, the best way that I know how to relate this is this. If you're a Cleveland sports fan, welcome to the club, you know? It just feels like, you know, years of abandonment, you know? Sherry and I were talking on the way over this morning, you know, she said, man, the Cavs are doing so well, but you just feel like deep down that it's going to be another season of disappointment. You just know something's going to happen. Somebody's going to get a jammed thumb, and you're going to go, a jammed thumb. And it's going to be somebody that we really needed. And they're like, I would play, but my little thumb hurts. But, you know, you look at it and you just, you feel on edge like it's going to happen again. You know, Red Ride 88, right? You know, Cleveland sports fans, you know this. You know, it's like, who's going to rip our heart out next? You know what? This is what the Israelites felt like. Because as you look at the Cavs, you go, we've got LeBron. Are you kidding me? How did we win the draft? You know, no way. And all of a sudden, the team is starting to come together. And now then you get the feeling like, you know, LeBron may not leave us because we've got a really, really good team, you know. But it's just like, even though you have LeBron, it's like something's going to happen. It's like the promised land is within reach, you know. You're right there. And that's what the Israelites felt like. For 20 years, we're in the promised land, but we're losing. We feel abandoned. I've told some of these stories before, but I think it's good just to remember and to go back, because that's what these altars are all about, and that's what building a personal altar in your life is all about, is remembering back when you go through disappointing or disillusioning times. And when we were about to launch Gateway, we were excited but at the same time terrified, and that's a good place to be, okay? That's where the Israelites were, because they realized, hey, let's all get together, and they all got together at Mizpah, and then they found out, hey, the Philistines are coming for you, man. And they realized, we're done. Well, we cannot defeat them. It's over. There's a good thing to be at the point where all you've got is God. That's a good place to be. Because that's when God likes to come through. If he feels like you're going to take the credit for it, probably not going to come through. Oh, yeah, you can manage life. You can get some victories. I don't doubt that a bit. But on the inside, your soul is disillusioned. And I remember as we were about to launch Gateway, and, man, I would be awake for hours at night, okay? And I would have people, you know, and of course I was also thinking, why don't you go try something like this? You'll be there one day if you haven't already experienced this before. People kind of give you pithy scripture verses. You ever gotten the pithy person that gives you scripture verses? You know what I'm talking about? And I'll explain to people, man, this is overwhelming to me, and I'm having trouble sleep at night. And then you get the pithy person, okay? Don't ever be that person, okay? Let me encourage you not to be this person. They see in the scripture, you know, cast all your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Be anxious for nothing. And you just want to throw something at him, you know, like the stone I have in my pocket, you know? And it's not as though you don't believe those pieces of scripture, but the point is this. I've read the story about when Jesus sweat drops of blood, and I don't think I would have gone to him and say, cast your cares upon the Lord because he cares for you. Be anxious for nothing, Jesus, you know. Because in that moment, he was troubled deeply. And it wasn't a point of not relying on God as much as it was your mind just goes berserk. And as much as I would try to calm it down and read scripture and pray and send out prayer requests with people, man, it just... If it wants to go and leave you awake at night, that's just what it's going to do. That's the way I function. And I remember most of the time I slept on the couch or tried to sleep on the couch. Right there in Bridgeview Apartments, man. I can take you to the exact spot and say, I laid there many a night, man. Right there. I can tell you how many times that the little RTA would come by. Ding, 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 ding. Ding, 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 ding. I can tell you, man, And, you know, I remember back to those times. And I remember once we got launched, April 1, 2007, I was like, whew, at least we're launched, man. We're going, and we may blow this thing up, but we'll have fun doing it. You know, that was our philosophy. We're going to give it all that we've got. And within a month, Sherry and I had trouble getting pregnant for a long time and gone to all these infertility doctors and, you know, all that whole deal. Finally, man, we got the news back that we're pregnant. Well, now then it's like if, you know, if Sherry breathed wrong, I'm like, are you okay? You know, is everything all right? You know, like I could do something, you know, like Sherry could do anything. And doctors kept telling us, look, there's nothing you can do, you know. Now, I wouldn't go run 40 miles, all right? I wouldn't do that, but there's really nothing you can do at this point. But, you know, when you've had trouble or when you're about to have one, you freak out, okay? Unless you're like Dan and Amanda, they're like on their fourth, and now it's like, oh, whatever, we'll have another one, you know. They've got this thing down, and it's like, woo, we're going to have another one. But that first one, you know what I'm talking about. That first one, it's just like, you know, everything, you know. If they feel weird, you know, you're just so concerned. Well, we knew what a precious gift this was because of the difficulties. We'd only told Jason and Carrie at that time, hey, you know, we're pregnant and, you know, we're concerned because we don't know what will ultimately happen. This cost a lot to have this kid, you know. And I'll never forget 15 minutes before we're about to start service, 10:15, the first Sunday in May, 1 month after we launched, Sherry comes to me with tears in her eyes, and she says, I'm bleeding, and I'm bleeding bad. And I'm like, what? And you know how you want to believe, but you don't want to believe, right? And so I go with her, and I'm like, okay, we got to get you home. Carrie took her home. And, man, and I've told this story before. That Sunday was the quietest Sunday I can ever recall. I don't know that we said anything to each other the rest of the day. We had called the doctor, and he said, you can go to the emergency room, or you can wait for me in the morning. If you continue to bleed, you've definitely got to go. But there's nothing they can do. We were like, well, we don't want to go to somebody we don't know, you know, not for this kind of news. So waited till in the morning and went. They got us there at a special time so no one else would be there, which was a good thing. That was a very sensitive thing to do, and I appreciated that. They looked at us and said, wow, you know, you have bled a lot, but the baby's fine. Here's the other side of the news. Sherry, you're now quitting your job and you're on bed rest. And I, in my mind, immediately knew, I'm about to have a meltdown, man. I can't do anything by myself. You know, I have to have Sherry. Do you not understand? This is why I married this woman, you know, so she can do everything for me, you know, which she pretty much does, because I'm helpless. I don't know what I'm doing. I'm a typical male. We need help, you know. We're helpless. And I remember sitting there, and the nurse practitioner looks at me, and she said, she's down, and it's all on you. And I'm like, all on me? We're trying to start a church in downtown Cleveland. Are you kidding me? Man, I felt like my right arm was chopped off. Now, thankfully, people helped. They did what they could. People volunteered to come over and clean, which was a very good thing. And left up to me, that's not a good scenario. I can run the vacuum cleaner, but I'm not dusting. I'm not actually giving out energy, okay? I want, you know, vacuuming is very simple, right? And so some of you singles, don't act like you don't do this, all right? And I just remember thinking, oh, well, there goes my right arm, man. You know, I said, well, how many months? And they were like, could be the duration. I'm like, that's another, you know, like 6-7 months. Are you kidding? What? And I'm just going, thanks, God. I felt abandoned. And not because I was like, oh, I'm in this terrible life of sin, you know, and I'm totally ignoring God. I was trying to do a God thing, I thought, you know. That's when it becomes really tough. Not when I know I'm living a life of sin and I get punished, but when it's like, you know, you're trying to do the right thing and it's just all falling apart. And you're just like, well, I don't even want to do this anymore. I don't want to follow after God if this is what it's going to be like. It was a few months later, Jason says to me, hey, I've had this recurring cough that kind of won't go away, blah, 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 blah. And they've kind of done some tests. And so, you know, one of the things they threw out there is it could be cancer. Well, here's what I'm thinking. okay, who's the, you know, moron running around giving flippant cancer reports, you know, to Jason, you know? And I looked at him and I said, you just got a bad virus, man, you know? They'll get you some antibiotics. It's something freaky kind of going on. It's mold, right? You hear that all the time. You know, mold. You know? Man, I'm giving him 1,001 things that it's not. And it wasn't, but about, I think it was about 2 weeks later, said, hey, we kind of need to come over and let's kind of talk. I go, okay. You know, both of them came over. And I can't remember if we were going somewhere or we were together at that point. And he goes, well, and in the typical Jason Brumbaugh way, if you know Jason, Jason's not going to tell you a story with it. He's just going to tell you the facts of it, okay? Whether it's good or bad, doesn't matter. And he goes, well, so it's cancer. And I'm like, well, that was an abrupt way to begin that conversation, you know? And I'm like, what? And I, in my mind, you get the whole disbelieving thing, you know? And you're going, no, man, I've already diagnosed you, you know? I read it on WebMD, therefore I'm a doctor, right? No, that's not what it is. And he goes, yeah, so it is. And we're hoping that, you know, it's this form. And I'm sitting there thinking, trying not to be selfish in this, but also realizing the impact of it as it relates to Gateway. Thanks, God, for now chopping off my left arm, you know? And that's the way I felt. Now, that's not to take away anything from Jason and just putting him as some pawn in the whole scheme. It's just the feeling of abandonment. And you've been there before. You've been there before. Here were the Israelites in the middle of the abandonment. Or at least so they thought. So they thought. I want to share this with you this morning, and I've said this before, but I want it to really hit home. Discouragement is spiritual amnesia because we forget. You know what to me is so cool about this story? Listen to what Samuel does in verse 12. Now, 20 years of abandonment, right? 20 years. Here's what he says. Samuel took a large stone and placed it between the towns of Mizpah and Jeshana. He named it Ebenezer, which means the stone of help, for he said, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. You know what he's saying? God didn't abandon us for 20 years. You have technical issues. There we go. He didn't say, after the Philistines beat him, okay, now then we're finally there. He said, up to this point, the Lord has helped us. You know, when you think about building a personal altar in your life, that's the reason why I brought the stones this morning. Maybe that's something that you want to lay up on your dresser. Maybe that's something that you want to maybe attach a magnet to and put it on your refrigerator. Or maybe that's something you want to put in your pocket. Just to remind yourself that when you go for your keys, you know, God's been faithful. And you need to remember back to those moments. Because this may be your moment of discouragement. This may be the decade of discouragement for you. And what you need to understand and realize, and for me to understand and realize is this. Discouragement really is spiritual amnesia. We just forget. You know what Samuel knew? If I don't put this huge stone in the middle of everybody, and if I don't engrave it with this, and if I don't call it this, we're going to forget. We're going to forget. And what I really want to challenge and encourage you this morning to understand is this, that up to this point, the Lord has helped us. Up to this point, the Lord has helped you. Because you know what I've found out? Some of the prayers that I've prayed in life that I really thought were the right thing to pray, I've looked back upon and went, whew, I'm glad God didn't answer that one. You ever felt like that before? That you knew God's will, man, and God's just not coming through. And you've got to educate him on what, you know, on how he should be answering this prayer. And then you look back later on in life and you go, oh, wait a second. For some reason, although I thought I was Captain Omniscient, I'm not, you know. I really don't know everything. But up to this point, God has helped. God has rescued. The challenge also that I want to give to you with that is this. Don't become a stone hugger, okay? Have a personal altar, have those things, but don't become a stone hugger. What's a stone hugger? What that means is this, and you've been around churches that have done this. Once they experience a great movement of God, they never want to let go of that event or that thing or that building or that place. It's good to remember, but don't get married to it. See, Samuel wasn't there every day going, don't you love our Ebenezer rock, everybody, you know? Feel of this, you know? Everyone every day come back to Ebenezer the rock. No, it's there as an altar, but we don't need to get married to it. And the caution is both ways. We forget, but then there's some that just get married to it. We have to be in that place singing that song in order to experience God. You ever been there before? I have to listen to that pastor in that church in that location. How about this within churches? If you've ever been around church before, well, we've never done it that way before. We've always done it this way, and this way we always experience God. Samuel knew, we don't need to do that. That's not our direction. Let me give to you your GPS for this morning, your good practical stuff. In order to move forward with God, we need to remember God's faithfulness in the past. In order to move forward with God, we need to remember God's faithfulness in the past, because you're going to go through lean moments. You're going to go through disappointing times. You're going to go through miserable decades. Some of you who are single, you just feel like God's not coming through and everybody else is sending out wedding invitations and you would like to be invited on one date. I've been there, not wanting to be invited necessarily out on a date. I felt like that was my responsibility, but there were some girls that I thought, you know, she ought to think that I'm cool and invite me, you know, but she didn't, you know. And it's very easy to get in these woe is me kind of things, and it's important to remember the past, how God's provided. This last week, as I was giving Josiah one of his sippy cups, you know, which is always an event, you know, he gets so excited about his bup. He calls it his bup, you know, he's just so excited about his bup. And so I gave it to him, and man, he threw down that milk like nobody's business. Just, and at one point in time, he goes, and then, you know, takes the rest of it down. I'm like, come up for air, man. Is it, you know, you act like we've never given you any of this before. And he's done. And I can tell he wants more. I said, you want more? Yeah, you can tell he wants more. And so I go to take it from him. And what does he do? It gives me the glare. Incidentally, if you meet my son right now, in the last 3 weeks, we've gone to the glare. We're not sure where that came from. Yesterday, we're in the supermarket, and this lady walks by and says, oh, he's just the cutest little kid. And he goes, and I'm like, was, you know, till that happened. I was like, he's doing a glare thing, and we're trying to work on this, you know, and you're trying to explain it away, and like, just move on, lady. He's not that cute anymore. You know, he's doing this glare thing. Don't take it personal. He's doing it with everyone. We're not sure where this came from, but he looks at me, and he gives me the glare. And I'm like, hey, man, you can't get the milk if you don't let go of the cup. And it was in that moment of being a dad, you know, trying to wrestle the cup away because you know what's best for your kid in order to get more. It was like God spoke to me and said, you know, a lot of times in your life, if you want more, you got to let go of the cup. If you want more of me, you got to let go. And I thought, that's it, man. We become the stone hugger, you know. We're like little Josiah. We're like, no. No, God, you can't have this. Do you notice in the middle of this story, there's an important event that happens, and there's this sacrifice to God. There's a sacrifice. Something had to be given up in order for what to happen, in order to experience God. You know, we don't like that word. I don't like that word. I don't like doing that part. I like to kind of give up until the point that it hurts. And I'm not talking about just financial, okay? I'm talking about serving, all those other things. I kind of like to get up to that level where it feels good, but not that level where it really takes some effort. And you know something? In order for me to really experience God the most, in order for you to really experience God the most, there's always a requirement of sacrifice. And I know we don't want to hear that, but if you want reality, sometimes sacrifice is letting go of that thing that you like and love the most, just like Josiah. What he doesn't understand is this, dude, I've got gallons of milk that I can give him. I can go to Giant Eagle, the new one at West 117th, and show him thousands of gallons that I can buy for my child. But in his mind, you're taking it away. You know, I think God sometimes is like going, hey, man, hey, little lady, if I could just have the cup, I really am going to replenish. Don't you give me that scowl, you know. Don't you give me that. Give that to me. What we don't understand is, man, God is unlimited. But we want to hold on. I really want to challenge us all this morning. What do you have to give up this morning? What is it that God wants to say, hey, if you'll just let me have that, I've got more. It may not be the same type of thing that you think that it's going to be, but I've got more. And what do you need to go back in your mind to remind you of that? You know, that those altars that you need to build. And your mind say, you know, that's when I experienced God. I need to remember that moment. I just don't need to hold on to that moment. I need to be able to trade that in for something bigger and better. Don't you want to experience more of God? I do. Doesn't Gateway? I hope so. You know, sometimes we have to give up something, the sacrifice, in order to receive something back in return. You know, Scripture tells us that Jesus becomes the cornerstone. There's that word stone again. And I don't know where you are in your personal life and what you believe about God, but if I could just present to you this morning one thing that you can't ever really get past, that there's no way around this, and that is Jesus needs to be the Savior of your life. He needs to become that cornerstone of which you build everything off of. And so as we think about stones, certainly building a personal altar, the point is this. You're not going to be able to build any kind of life that you can look back upon without regret, without that cornerstone being the first stone to be laid. And so a lot of us, including myself, have tried a lot of different ways to build our own little palace, you know, to build our own walls, to build everything around us just the way it should be. And then all of a sudden, life has a way of eroding it and just killing it. And I will tell you, unless you get that stone correct, that cornerstone, all this other stuff doesn't matter. Jesus is that cornerstone that you need to build your life upon. He is that rock. And I really want to encourage you this morning to really go back and think, do I have that personal altar, the most important personal altar that I could possibly have? And that was that time that I met with God and I said, Jesus, I give you my life. You know, there's no magical statement in the Bible, and I appreciate that about God, that every one of us have a unique story to tell about how we met God. It's our personal altar. But I do believe that there's a point in time in which you cognitively and in your heart say, I'm going to follow this way. Now, I don't know how you said it. I don't know how you described it. That's really irrelevant. But there does need to be that moment that you can go back to. I'm not saying you remember the exact day and time. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that personal altar in which you said, Jesus is who I'm going to follow. And if you don't have that this morning, I want you to know you can start that altar this morning. You can start it anywhere. I had a friend of mine, and I kid you not, that one day was in his bathroom of all places. You know, a lot of times that's probably the only place we can go in alone anymore and think, you know? And he said, I was in there and I just said, okay, God, I'm not running my life anymore. You are. I'm going to follow you. And in his bathroom of all places, that's where he began his pilgrimage with Christ. And in a comedy club in downtown Cleveland, maybe this is your time and your space to have that personal altar with Christ. And in your heart of hearts, and again, there's no magical words, but there is something about the heart that says, I want to follow you. I don't understand it all. I don't get it all at this point, but I want to follow you. And if that's you this morning, in your heart of hearts, if you'll convey that to God, he'll answer. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes this morning. I don't know what your personal altars are. I'm sure there's different aspects of God that you've experienced that I've never experienced, and vice versa. But I do really want to challenge you this morning and encourage you that you get that personal altar with God ready. That you have had that encounter with God. And maybe it was this morning, where you've decided, you know, I want to follow after Jesus. I want to nail it down. Maybe I've kind of thought that I did, but I just want to nail it down. And that's a good thing. God's not going to be upset that you're unsure or couldn't remember if you really had or not. He's going to be rejoicing. And maybe for some of you in this room, it's like, hey, I know that I never have. But I sure would like to have that experience with God. And in your heart this morning, what you can just simply cry out to God and pray to him and say is this: Dear Lord Jesus, I make my personal altar to you this morning that you are going to be my Savior and Lord of my life. I choose to follow you for all the rest of my days. And for some of you in this room, it's been a sense of abandonment. It's not just been a few moments, but maybe it's felt like a decade. And maybe this morning, your personal altar needs to be to look back upon the faithfulness of God, how he's maybe sent you friends or a moment that you can say, you know, I've had some real disappointing times, but boy, there are some times where I know that it was God. And maybe you need to remember that past so that you can move on to the future. Maybe for some of the believers, those who've been a believer for quite some time, maybe you've been not just remembering the past, but kind of holding on to it, you know, kind of trying to renew your relationship with God, but you're using old stuff. And God's just looking at you and saying, you've got to hand over the cup. You've got to let me have it so I can refill. And you're just not letting him do so. And maybe in this moment, you just need to take that stone and just hold it in your hand. Put it in your pocket through this week. Put it on your dresser just to remind yourself every morning and every evening of God's faithfulness. If you prayed this morning to accept Christ as your Savior, if you prayed that prayer where you said, Jesus, I want to follow you all the days of my life, and you've never prayed that prayer before, or you've never really meant it, this is what I would encourage you to do. I would encourage you just to, in one of those little connection cards, just to write your name, email, phone number, something like that. I'll get that card. I'll follow up with you. Not looking to embarrass you, but I do want to just walk through any questions you may have, give you some materials to help you begin to grow in your relationship with God. But if you really meant business with God, then I think you're going to do that. Because here's what I've always believed. Your private decision at some point in time needs to be a public act. because Christ didn't die in a closet for you. And you don't need to live in a closet for him because it's impossible. And so you may not understand exactly all that you did, and that's what I want to kind of help you with, and just make sure that you've got this set. And so as Dylan and the team leads us in this next few moments, it's up to each one of us to figure out what God is saying to our heart. And maybe it wasn't even anything that I said in words, but God's Spirit spoke it to you. And you need to obey. Maybe it's something you need to sacrifice or let go of so that you can experience more of Christ.